Amen. Amen. Yeah. Amen. 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 She said, you're not poor unless somebody tells you you are, lets you know, brings it to your attention, right? Amen. Poor doesn't have anything really to do with your bank account. It has everything to do with your mindset. Amen. My mom and him used to say we had 1,000 things every meal, and every one of them was beans. So yeah, there was a lot of us. we know what it's like to fry the chicken neck and the chicken back and all of that kind of stuff. Amen. And make a meal, and you didn't waste a chicken carcass. You cooked it and made broth off of it and dumplings for the next day. Amen. Amen. I always say, you know, poor is a mindset. Poor in spirit is the thing that we need to guard against, to being poor in spirit. But we are blessed. As Miss Linda said this morning, we are blessed. How many can say the goodness of God is running after you? Amen. I just see his favor so often, see his favor so many times, and just so very thankful for the favor of God in our lives. Because I'm going to tell you, if you don't have to look very far to see God's favor working at work in your life. Amen. Because if you're looking for favor, you will find it. You will see it. If you're looking for something to complain about, you will find it and you will see it. Amen. There's nothing that can change an atmosphere like a grateful heart. Amen. How many here's got something to be grateful for today and thankful for? Man, I'm telling you, when you begin to flip that thing and begin to be grateful and thankful for the bounty and the beauty of God in our lives every single day. Amen. I just have to give him praise and so thankful for his goodness. Amen. His life changing transformational goodness in our life. Who can in here say my life has been transformed by the knowing of Jesus and the power of God at work in our lives? Amen. We are not without hope. We are not without help. We are not without the joy. I mean, I'm thankful for the joy of the Lord that is our strength. We get happiness and joy mixed up. And happiness is connected to circumstances. When everything's going good, we're happy. When everything's not going good, we're not happy. But the joy of the Lord is divine, it's eternal, and it is our strength. That even in the midst of chaos or circumstances, there is a joy in knowing who Jesus is in our life and what he's doing in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our communities, and in our nation. Amen. Hallelujah. How many are thankful that you know that God's in control? Yes. Amen. We said it a couple weeks ago, the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and his Christ. I'm still thankful that God is on the throne and that he is in charge and that his kingdom there shall be no end. Amen. So I love that this morning. Last week, we've been talking somewhat off and on before camp, a little bit afterward, talking about the upper room experience, the day of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the gift of tongues, the manifestation of what Jesus did in an upper room in 120 people who are all in accord and in the same mind and in the same spirit in an upper room on the Lord's day. Amen. And we can say there's something to unity. There's something about the coming together. There is something about the gathering of the saints that builds strength. And what I love about that is when we come into the house of the Lord, some come empty, needing filled. Some come filled, needing to pour out. Amen. And so that's the beauty of coming together, that not everybody is in need at the same time, for one thing. Amen. But, you know, God shifted my thinking on that back a while ago back. And he said to me, he said, what if we quit coming to the house of the Lord with a mentality that says, here's my cup, Lord, fill me up, Lord. And then we come in on a Sunday and we get filled up and we get encouraged. And then it leaks out all week and we come back in the next Sunday and we say, here's my cup, Lord, fill it up, Lord. And we're constantly always in a consumer mindset. Amen. But what the Lord began to say to me is, what if we ever came into the house of the Lord like the lady with an alabaster box that came not to be filled up, but came to position herself at the feet of Jesus and to say, I came intentionally today to pour out. She didn't come with an empty alabaster box. She came with one full, and she positioned herself in a place of worship at the feet of Jesus, and she did not leave the room until there was a fragrance that filled the whole house. Come on, somebody. If we ever come with the mindset that we come into the house of the Lord, you know, it's great to come in. Man, I've been there. Come in and say, Lord, I just need... Man, I just need your refreshing. I need the water of your Holy Spirit. I need, you know, that to sweep over me. We all come in like that. Amen. But how about if we ever come in with the mindset that, Lord, here I am. Use me. Pour me out. Let me be an offering of incense in the house of the Lord. Let your fragrance fill this room. How many know when the fragrance began to fill the room, she got the attention of everyone in there? That was not her intent. But yet there's something about the release of the Holy Spirit that changes atmospheres. It changes situations. It changes what went from a religious setting to a place of worship. How many know there's a difference between relationship and religion? There's a difference in religion and worship. You know, we have a lot of titles, and sometimes, you know, I've said this before, titles separate us more than they bring us together. But if we ever came together with one mindset and one heart and came into the house of the Lord to say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Pour me out like a vessel. And I'm not talking about just coming here, because all of you know that you have been in places at times where God has connected you with somebody and you're like, oh, that's the reason I was here. That's the reason I'm at this time, this spot, and this moment in time, because God wanted to use me to speak into the life of somebody else. Or I'm in this place, in this season, at this time, because God wanted to speak into my life. And so he positions us in a place where he can begin to speak to us in that still, small voice. How many know there's something precious about that still, small voice? Because there is lots of noise. Psalms talks about the noise of many waters. How many know there's lots of noise going on in our day and time? Very rarely are we without some kind of noise in our life, right? It's very hard, and what I find, it's even harder for people these days to sit silently and not do anything. I got two amens out of that. Truth? Yeah. You know, it was in the woods, a special but literally in the woods, like acres away, miles away from where the church camp was at. Right. Be still. And know that I am God. That was one of my scriptures that I remember from my grandmother Ethel singing a little song, Be Still and Know That I Am God. And that is still rings in my heart and my mind, because in the stillness sometimes, and it's hard to be still and to get still and quiet in this day and age. Because you know what happens? The moment that you are waiting on something, what do? You grab for the cell phone. You grab for something to occupy your time and your mind while you are waiting. How many know sometimes it's in the waiting that God can clear the clutter, clear the noise of our life, and just begin to speak in that still small voice, and the whisper of God begins to speak. You know, and that's why I say sometimes those moments of quietness in our life are so precious and rare, and so very rare. One of the things about coming together in the house of the Lord causes us to be silent, to put our devices away, to focus on worship and word and spirit. See, word without spirit is nothing. Spirit without word is nothing. You need the combination of both in your life. And what the worship does and the spirit does is activates the word that's already in you. So the word, the reading of the word, the knowing of the word, and the understanding of the word is so important. And even when we don't, even when we read and we don't understand what we are reading, the Spirit will open our eyes and become the revelator to reveal to us what is being said. How many have ever read a scripture and then came across it later and said, had an aha moment, like, oh my goodness, that just jumped off the page to me in a different way, or I read it in a different translation and I'm like, oh wow, that is powerful, because now there's an understanding that it's revealed by the Spirit of God in us, amen, that makes it come alive for us, and it makes it powerful, and it makes it real, and it makes it mine. Yep. I mean, sometimes there's just a scripture you say, that's mine. I'll take that. Amen. And so we've been talking about the Spirit and the transformation of what the Spirit of God does in our life. On the day of Pentecost, we see Peter stand up, and he begins to preach from the book of Joel when he said, men and brethren, we're not drunk as you suppose, but this is that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh. And you better shout when we say all flesh, because what God was about to do was pour it out on the Jew, the Gentile, the bond, the free, the male, the female, the Samaritan, the Jew, whosoever will. Jesus come preaching something, and we quote it so quickly, and it's so revolutionary. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Do you know that up till Jesus began to preach those things, it was to the Jew? And you came in through animal sacrifice, and you came in through your divers washings, and you came in through your observances, and you came in through all of the legality of the law. But Jesus come preaching, saying, I am he, I am the one, I have come to fulfill all that the law required, that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. How many are thankful you didn't have to bring a woolly lamb in here today for a sacrifice? Me, I'm real thankful about that. I have a little soft spot for woolly lambs, and I'm really glad you didn't have to bring one. Amen. Amen. Now I will have to tell you though that I I'm not a gardener, and I have had been, you know, I got these flowers, and I have been watering these flowers, and I had this revelation that the deer are not eating daylilies, you know? So I told Dan, I said, I'm going to go buy more daylilies. They've eaten my hostas. They've eaten my sunflowers. They've eaten my black-eyed Susans. They've eaten the buds off my roses. I went and bought daylilies, and don't you know, those deer came back and ate all of my daylilies. Not only the blooms, they came back and ate the green part, even down to the ground. So my strategy is I'm going to start grilling venison on the grill every day. And when they start smelling that, that's the only repellent I know to keep those rascals out of my flower beds. Can somebody say amen? Now, I've been blaming it on the deer, and then there was a groundhog, and there's been a rabbit. So how many know we have to guard the seed of God that's planted in our heart? Because there's a whole lot of things that want to nip that bloom or that blossom off of there. And it takes so much more time to repair the damage than it does to cultivate the seed and protect it in what it's doing. Amen? And so the seed of God in our heart. So Peter begins to preach. 120 people are multiplied. 3,000 souls are added to the kingdom. When the law was given at the foot of Sinai, 3,000 people died. When the promise of the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were added to the kingdom. How many glad that not? God knows multiplication. Amen. So last week we talked about the wedding at Cana of Galilee. And you remember it's the first miracle that Jesus does. And he gets to a wedding. And it says that there is no wine. They have run out of wine at a wedding. Amen? And so Jesus is just a visitor. He's not the groom. He's not the groom's father. He's not the bride's father. It's not his responsibility. But they say to him, there is no wine. His mother came to him and says, Jesus, there's no wine. He says, well, okay, what is that to me? And his mother just turns around and says, whatever he says to you, just do it. I love that. She doesn't even respond back to him. She doesn't say, well, hey, they don't have any wine. What are they going to do? And you know, she just says, whatever he says to you, do it. And that was the focus of our message last week. Whatever God speaks to you, do it. You know, we question sometimes, we say, well, I don't know if it's God or not. I don't know if it's God speaking to me. I don't. Is it profitable? Is it good? Is it going to bring encouragement? Is it going to lift up? Is it going to help somebody? Do it. Is it going to defame? Is it going to discourage? Is it going? Could it be a rebuke? Is it going to have an opposite effect? Walk away from it. Because I'm going to tell you, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's fierce, but he's gentle. Understand what I'm saying? He's powerful, but he has a still small voice, but he's good, and he's only good, and he's always good. And so he says, whatever he says to you, just do it. Man, what a revelation. We you know, people all the time say, well, you know, I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. Is this sin? Is that sin? What am I? Should I do this? Should I do that? I just say, whatever you can get by the Holy Spirit is okay with me. If you ask God and you get an okay, because here's what happens. The Holy Ghost will not lie to you. He is the Spirit of truth. And if you have a check in your spirit about something, chances are you need to walk away from it. Come on, somebody. There's times in my life where I've had to just say, you know what? That just don't set right with who I am. It's not who I am. It's not what I want to be. It's not where I want to go. And so I'm going to walk away from it because I learned to know the gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit that says, nah, just don't go there. I mean, there's sometimes, there's a meme out on Facebook right now. It's like, it's the duck where they're, you know, holding the bill of the duck. He said, when you want to say something, but the Holy Spirit's holding your mouth shut, right? How many times, no, there are wisdom sometimes in walking away from a situation and not speaking your mind and allowing God to do the work that needs to be done, and you walk away and let God do it. There is a gentle nudge of the Holy Spirit that will lead and guide you into all truth. So he gets at this wedding. There's no wine. They come tell Jesus. He said, it's not my time yet. She says, whatever he says to you, do it. And so he looks at them and he said, take the 6 water pots of stone. And I want you to fill them to the brim. Completely fill them. And they do so. And the scripture says that those water pots were the hand wash sink, or they were the pots that were used to wash the hands and the feet of everybody who would come into the ceremony, because in a Jewish wedding or a Jewish setting or any time you ever ate or drank, especially in public, you would wash your hands, you would wash your feet, you would cleanse yourself. It's a practice that is still done in a lot of religions today. You would wash yourself before you could come into the presence of your husband or the bridegroom. And so he took the hand wash sinks, 6 of them, which is the number of man, stony hearts, and he says, fill them to the brim, or completely fill them, or fill them fully with water. And he said, now dip out of that and serve it to the master of the feast. What he is demonstrating in the very first miracle that he ever does is there was a means of cleansing under the old covenant. And it was divers washings and divers cleansings and mikvahs and baths and show yourself to the priest. And it was a continual washing that happened over and over and over again, that you had to go back to the same basin and wash yourself. But what Jesus said, I'm about to fill that with something that's going to cleanse you. You've been washing yourself from the outside in. I'm about to give you something that's going to wash you from the inside out. And it's going to be greater than anything you ever experienced. It's going to be the power of the Holy Spirit when He begins to take the washing of the water and turn it into wine. He says to them, you cannot put new wine into old wineskins. I didn't come to put a new wine into an old covenant. I come to completely fill or fill to the brim or fulfill an old covenant that I could give you something greater, something new, and that's the infilling. It's not an outside washing that works as in. It's an inside filling that works to the outside. I don't know about you, but I grew up in a lot of ways that we constantly were washing the outside. Always trying to get clean and always trying to get holy. If we didn't dress right, if we didn't look right, if we didn't think right, if we whatever we did, if it was in style, it was sin. Come on, somebody, any ever been there? You know, it was just like it was fun, it must be sin. If it was in style, it was worldly and it was considered worldly. And what I come to understand is that it's not what's on the outside of my body. Jesus said it's not what's on the outward man that condemns you. It's what comes from the heart. And when you get the heart right, you're going to get the rest of the body right. And when you get the rest of them, when you get the anointing of the Holy Spirit working on the inside, it's going to take care of the outside. And so He demonstrates to us in the wedding in Cana of Galilee, the very first baptism, where He takes the water that they used to cleanse themselves and turns it into the wine of the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, He said, when I do this, I'm going to be catapulted into the ministry, into that which I have been called for. From that time on, Jesus began to work miracles and to do His earthly ministry on this earth to continually point people back to the place. You cannot wash yourself enough to make yourself clean, but the power of the Holy Spirit working in you is a daily work and is a daily accomplishment of what the Spirit wants to do in you. Amen. And so we're getting ready in August to do a baptismal service. I love baptism. I love the idea of baptism. I love that we do it in the lake. I have no qualms with however you do your baptism, as long as you understand the purpose, as long as you understand what it is, why we do it. I encourage you to do it if you've never done it. People say to me all kinds of questions. If you have questions about baptism, please come to me. Let's talk about it. Let's go through the idea of baptism. You know, I don't want to address a lot of the questions today because I would just run out of time. And I want to share some things that the Bible speaks to us about baptism. How many know the Great Commission, when Jesus began to commission His disciples in Matthew 28? In verse 16, I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible. It says, meanwhile, the 11 disciples went their way to Galilee, headed for the mountain Jesus had set for their reunion. The moment they saw Him, they worshiped Him, some though held back, not sure about worship, about risking themselves totally. I mean, you know, sometimes people hold back, not ready to take the risk of making that full commitment to what God has called us to. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave His charge. God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet, far and near, in this way of life, making them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you, and I'll be with you as you do this day after day after day, right up to the end of the age. I mean, Jesus gave a great commission to His disciples to baptize them. John came preaching baptism. The disciples baptized. We don't see a demonstration of that until we see John coming, doing the immersion in the Jordan. Other than the divers' washings, we see the Exodus. We see that God has always saved by water and by blood. Amen? Noah was saved by water. The children of Israel received their freedom from bondage because they crossed through the Red Sea. Jesus brought them through. We see Joshua taking the mercy seat across the Jordan to go to the promised land. How many know there is a crossing over, a crossing into something? But Jesus gives the commandment to his disciples. How many know that the water, you are saved by water and blood, but you're saved by faith through the blood. People say all the time, does the water wash my sins away? No, it might wash your stink away. It does not wash your sins away. Amen. How many know it is a sacrament of the church? It is symbolic. It is powerful. But only the blood of Jesus will wash your sins away. Nothing but the blood can cleanse you through faith, through the sin. What's the purpose of baptism? The purpose of baptism is to identify with his death, his burial, his resurrection, that just as we are buried with him in Christ, buried with him in baptism, we are resurrected with him into new life. How many know our life is buried and hid with Christ, and we are resurrected a new creature or new creation? It's symbolic. It is an outward sign of an inward work. It is a public declaration that your old man has been buried and your new man is alive and well. What happens? People say, well, I went down, but I came back and nothing changed. Here's what happens. You were buried with him in Christ, resurrected, and then resurrected, right? That old man does not get back up. When you bury something, it's buried. Amen? What gets back up is an immature new man. And so in our walk with Christ, there are immaturities, but I'm not the same old person that I used to be. That's the power of the blood. That's the power of the cross. The transformation takes place day by day, line upon line, precept on precept. How many know the things that I fall short of in my life right now are not necessarily things that are actions of my old man? It's immature things that God is developing in me that I can be who he's called me to be in this season and in this day and time. Amen. And so what it is a public declaration. It is stating that I identify with Christ. This is my new identity. Amen. One of the most prevalent crimes in the church is identity theft. Amen. Now, what I mean by that is, if you are constantly told that you are a sinner, if you are constantly told that you are falling short, if you are constantly told that you'll never measure up, if you are constantly told that you can't make it, then your identity has been taken from you and you're not identifying with your new creation. What the word says about you is you are the righteousness of God in Christ. You are more than conquerors. You are salt. You are light. You are commissioned as my disciples. You are leaders. You are kings and priests unto God. That's what the word says is true of you. Anything other than that is identity theft. I don't identify with that. I don't identify with what I used to think about or used to do or whatever. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things pass away. All things become new. And we walk in that newness of life. Amen. How many know Jesus gets challenged because his disciples don't wash their hands? He said, your disciples don't wash their hands before they came in from the marketplace. How many know what they were saying is, you went out among the common folk and you got corrupt, and when you come back in, you got to wash all that out. I'm going to tell you, it's going to take more than a bar of Ivory soap sometimes to wash away where you've been. Come on, somebody. And he said, on the outside, you're like whited sepulchers. You wash the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup is still contaminated, still tainted. When he begins to wash from the inside out, I want to tell you, it will flow from the inside out, and it will begin to affect how you look, how you walk, how you talk, how you carry yourself. Amen? Because you begin to identify with a new identity that says, I am a child of God. I am part of a kingdom. I have an inheritance. I live in favor. I am who God says that I am. I'm not who I've been called in the past, but I am who God says that I am. And so they were challenged for that. The baptisms up to this point were divers washings, continual washing that happened over and over and over again. How many are thankful that there's one blood, one Christ, one kingdom, one Lord, one baptism? Romans 6, 1 through 11. I want to read that to you this morning. Hebrews 9 and 10 talks about the divers' washings, if you want to look that up later. In the tabernacle, if you know anything about the tabernacle of Moses, there was something called a brazen laver. And when in the brazen laver, it was the only thing in the temple that did not have a dimension. How many know God's cleansing is without measure? God's washing is without measure. And the priests would wash their hands and their feet in that before they could go into the presence of the Lord and before they could go into the most holy place. Hallelujah. But how many are thankful we have a greater brazen laver? That when we look, they would look into the brazen laver and they would see their reflection. Do you know you need to be looking into the laver of His cleansing that sees and gives you a reflection of yourself that shows you who you are, not who you have been. Yeah. And so Romans tells us in 6 verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of death. We shall also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. How many know you don't pick up that old body and strap it back to your back and keep going? The body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Somebody say dead. Buried, rest in peace. In 2 Kings chapter 5 is where I want to go. I want to talk about, so there's some symbols of baptism in the Old Testament as well, where God saves, heals, raises up by water. There's many of them. I can't cover them all today, but there's a couple things that I want to talk about in this scripture. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'm going to read it out of the Message Bible, but it says, Naaman was general of the army under the king of Aram. He was important to his master, who held him in the highest esteem because it was by him that God had given victory to Aram, a truly great man. But afflicted with a grievous skin disease or leprosy, it so happened that Aram, on one of his raiding expeditions against Israel, captured a young girl who became a maid to Naaman's wife. One day she said to her mistress, "Oh, if only my master could meet the prophet of Samaria, he would be healed of his skin disease." Naaman went straight to his master and reported what the girl from Israel had said. "Well, then, go," said the king of Aram, "and I'll send a letter of introduction to the king of Israel." So he went off, taking with him about 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, 10 sets of clothes. Naaman delivered a letter to the king of Israel. The letter read, "When you get this letter, you'll know that I have personally sent my servant Naaman to you. Heal him of his skin disease. When the king of Israel read the letter, he was terribly upset, ripping his robe to pieces. He said, am I a god with the power to bring death or life that I get orders to heal this man from his disease? What is going on here? The king's trying to pick a fight. That's what. Elisha, the man of God, heard what had happened, that the king of Israel was so distressed that he had ripped his robe to shreds. He sent word to the king, why are you so upset ripping your robes like this? Send him to me so he'll learn that there is a prophet and a God in Israel. So Naaman with his horses and chariots arrived in style and stopped at Elisha's door. Elisha sent out a servant to meet him with this message. Go to the River Jordan and immerse yourself 7 times. Your skin will be healed and you'll be good as new. Naaman lost his temper. He spun around saying, I thought he'd personally come out and meet me, call on the name of God, wave his hand over the disease spot, and get rid of the disease. The Damascus rivers, Abana and Pharpar, are cleaner by far than any of the rivers in Israel. Why not bathe in them? I'd at least get clean. He stomped off, mad as a hornet. But his servants caught up with him and said, Father, if the prophet had asked you to do something hard and heroic, wouldn't you have done it? So why not this simple wash and be clean? Why not this simple wash and be clean? So he did it. He went down, immersed himself in the Jordan 7 times, following the orders of the holy man. His skin was healed. It was like the skin of a little baby or a new baby or a new birth. He was as good as new. Yeah. Naaman, great captain of army, great, mighty warrior, fighter, man, has leprosy. I was listening to some Jewish background on that last night, and they said that when someone had a leprosy in the Old Testament, of course, you know, a lot of times they had to go live in a leper colony. They were terribly contagious. It was a death sentence. Jesus healed lepers. There was a place where they were set aside. Naaman's leprosy could have been a different kind of leprosy. There was many different variations of it, but what they would call it when someone had this skin disease or had leprosy, they would call them the walking dead. And I want you to identify with that for a little bit this morning, because that's what I called my sermon this morning online, is the walking dead. And what I mean by that is we can walk around and walk around trying to find our way and walk in our limitations and walk in our identity of who we think we are in the earth. And we can walk around with our armor on. We can walk around with all of our facade who we are, but what we don't realize is we are walking dead. Until there becomes a word from somebody who says to him, there is a way. There is a healing, and there is hope. How many know we need more handmaidens in the house that can, and I'm not just talking about women, but I'm going to tell you, we need some handmaidens in the house that says, you might be in this shape, but you don't have to stay in this shape. I would to God that you would know the God that I serve, because buddy, if you knew the God that I served, you would know that there is a way out, and there is a way to be healed, and there's a way to be made whole, and you don't have to walk around dead. You don't have to walk around, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I'm going to tell you, there's a whole lot of people right now walking dead that need somebody to say, you can be healed, you can be saved, you can be made whole, you can be delivered. There is life after addiction. There is life after struggles. There is life beyond where you are right now. And the only thing that I need from you is obedience. Oh, that's a tough one sometimes, isn't it? Obedience. Whatever he says to you, do it. Because when you do, increase comes. Bounty comes. Things change. There's a shift. And sometimes we don't understand why things aren't shifting in our lives. And he's like, I'm still waiting on you to do what I ask you to do. Sometimes it's just putting one foot in front of the other and making a confession or out of obedience. How many know Naaman says, this don't even make sense to me. There are way better rivers Abana and Farfar are way better than the old muddy Jordan. Why in the world would you send me there? I mean, no, easy and the will of God is not always the same thing. And so she said, she doesn't call him man of God. She said, my master, if you knew the prophet of God in Israel, if you knew the prophetic voice, if you knew how to discern what God is saying, then you would in obedience go and respond to his voice and you would go down to the Jordan. And what could you lose, right? What are you going to lose? So he goes to Elisha, he goes to the prophet and he says, well, just tell him to go. He doesn't even come out. He says, just go tell him to wash in the Jordan. And the scripture says, Naaman's furious. Man, I thought he would come out and salute me and he would go through all the, you know, I thought sure if a certain person laid hands on me, I'd be healed. I thought if it happened like this, I would get my miracle. I mean, we want to put God in a box so many times. When it came time to healing blind eyes, one time he says to him, speak the word. Another time he spits in the mud. Another time he says, go wash in the pool. Whatever he says to you, do it. And so he gets mad. He said, I thought sure he'd come out. He said, master, just obey. Just do what he's asked. And so out of obedience, he goes down to the Jordan River and he dips 7 times in the Jordan. Now, I'm thinking about this morning because I'm going to think that I'm going to go down to the Jordan. This is me at the Jordan, right? I'm going to dip, and I'm going to look. I'm going to dip, and I'm going to look. About the third or fourth time, I'm going to say, this is stupid, right? Because nothing's happening, nothing's changing, and I'm just dipping. And I wonder how many times we fall short of the miracle or the promise of God that God wants to do in our life because he's not doing it the way I thought he should do it. And I'm not seeing nothing. So God must not be working. And God's not answering my prayers. And what he's saying is 4, 5, 6, 7. When the prophet sent the man to look for rain, he said, go look. He said, man of God, I don't see nothing happening. It is as dry can be. Go again. Man of God, nothing. Go again. Go again. Number 5, he said, well, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. All the men in the house, hold up your hand. I mean, no, that's not much, but it's something. It's something. It's a down payment of what's yet to come. And you know what he says to the servant? He said, get yourself down. Prepare your chariot for rain. How many know sometimes we got to prepare our chariot for rain and say, I don't see it yet. I don't see it yet. I don't see it yet. But I want to tell you, it's on the horizon when the prophetic word speaks to you. Don't you back up. Don't you back off of what God is saying. You go until you see the promise fulfilled because in your obedience, God will do what he said he would do. And in the 7th time, he dips. And the scripture says, here's what I love. The scripture says, and his skin was restored to that of a baby's skin. Now, that's a river, right? I just want a little bit of that in a vial. I want a little bit of that, right? But what I want to tell you is what baptism does for you is brings you to that state of infancy that says, I am a new creation and a new creature in Christ Jesus. And I begin again as if I'm a babe in Christ. Yeah. And now I'm not dealing with an old man. I'm not dealing with my Adam nature. I'm dealing with an immature new man who now has opportunity to grow and to be all that God has caused them to do. That's what baptism does. It is a means of obedience. it was commissioned by Jesus to the disciples, go and baptize. It was an act of obedience if he had asked some great thing, but he didn't. I mean, Naaman was baptized in the same Jordan Jesus was baptized in. How many know Jesus identified with your spots and your leprosy and your disobedience and your unclarity and your lack of what you thought God was? God so identified with that that he went to the same Jordan and was baptized for you as you in the Jordan. And when he did, heaven opened. I want to tell you that baptism doesn't take you from here to heaven necessarily. It brings heaven from here, from there to here. How many know we keep trying to get there, and there is great. But what God wants to do is bring what's happening in the heavens to the earth. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the affirmation of a father will always empower a son to go into the wilderness and resist the temptation of the enemy that will say, if you be the Son of God. Jesus had no response for him because he knew what the heavens had already said. You can't tempt my identity because my Father already opened up heaven and declared who I am. This is my beloved Son. It's a symbol of your new birth. It's about obedience. Baptism will bring you, I've just got a couple more points and we're going to go. Baptism will bring you new vision. When Jesus speaks to the man who's born blind, he said, now, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Yeah. Right? The man is what? He is born blind. That means he has never had vision, right? Jesus says to him, go wash in the pool called Siloam. My question is, how does he know how to get there? Where in the world is the pool of Siloam? What is a pool? And what does it feel like? What does it look like? How many know sometimes there is blind faith that says go, and in the going, God begins to open your eyes and begins to do something in you, but it's in the going that you start to have new eyes, you start to have new vision, you start to see things as the Holy Spirit begins to reveal to you, and it's in the going. Here's what I want to tell you. There was a maiden that told Naaman, man of God, Master, if you would just go to the man of God. And she was the one who led him to his healing and his deliverance. Somebody had to get the blind man by the hand and take him to the pool and say, now, whatever he says to you, do it. And the scripture said, and he came again seeing. I mean, his baptism in the pool of Siloam opened his eyes to a whole new world, a whole new kingdom, a whole new understanding of who Jesus was. They asked him, they said, who, weren't you the one born blind? Yes. And who is this? How did you come seeing? He said, I don't know. All I know is once I was blind and now I see. Baptism opens your eyes to who Jesus is. Amen. Paul is blind, struck down blind on the road to Damascus, right? He goes to the house of the disciples. And he said, I want you to go. I want you to lay hands on him that his eyes be open, and I want you to baptize him. He said, no, I don't think so. No, because he's the guy. He came here to kill all of us because we're considered in the way of Christ. Christians, followers of Christ, you do know he's the bad guy. He said, I want you to pray for him that his eyes be open. And the scripture says they prayed for him that his eyes was open. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. They baptized the murderer, the bad guy. And his name is changed from Saul to Paul. How many know it will change your identity? Baptism changes your identity from who you used to be, an enemy of the cross, and to who God has called you
to be. Hallelujah. That's what baptism does for you. It will change your name. It will change your nature. It change your vision. It'll change your identity. The man at the pool of Bethesda, it'll change your walk. It'll make you every whit whole. On the cross, water and blood poured out, signifying our salvation and our baptism by water and by spirit. The beauty of the cross is not only the blood, but the water and the blood are poured out, signifying that. Hallelujah. That's the beauty of the cross. That's the beauty of baptism. Go ahead and stand with me this morning. People say, well, I was baptized a long time ago. Do I need to be baptized again? I believe it takes. Dead is dead. Amen. But I also believe if you need to re-identify with that, and you just want that experience again of saying, God, I just want to re-identify with my burial. I want to remember who I am. I want my eyes open to who you've called me to be. Go for it. People say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Do I still need to be baptized? Well, it's a little bit like circumcision. Under the old covenant, you were circumcised as a baby. How many of Jesus came into the temple in 8 days to be circumcised? That was a decision his parents made. But your baptism is a decision you make. I believe we can make a decision just as Joshua did, says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But I also believe there becomes a personal experience that says, that's for me, that's mine, that's what I want, and I want to identify with that. Do you have to be without sin to be baptized? That's what baptism does. It doesn't remove your sins. The blood of Jesus does. Baptism just confirms what you've already, makes a public statement of what you've already been identified as. Amen? It's open and available to anybody. Do I have to be baptized to join the church? Not here, because we don't have church membership. We believe you belong to Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, your heart will belong to him, your wallet will belong to him, your hands and your feet will belong to him to serve. That's what we believe you're a member of in this church. Amen? It's a beautiful, powerful thing that we can do. How old do you need to be baptized? How old do you need to know that Jesus died for your sins? For me, it was 3-4 years old when I asked Jesus into my heart. I was baptized later because I understood my salvation better later. And so we can identify it with every step of our journey. There's no right or wrong way to do it. You're not going to mess it up. But it's beautiful and it's precious and it's available to you. Amen. And I encourage you, let God speak to your heart, whatever he desires for you, whatever he says to you, do it. Make that your motto this week. Whatever he says to you, because he will speak to you personally. Whatever he says to you, just do it. And when you do, the old becomes new, and life is poured out of stone vessels and earthly pots. Hallelujah.